Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa lah. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. So today, inshallah, we're continuing with Surah Mursalat, and we've reached ayah number 25, in which Allah ta'ala says, ba'd a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Alam naj'alil arda kifata. Have we not made the earth a container? This is the beginning, the fifth section of this surah, detailing the blessings that this earth has to offer us. And Allah Ta'ala is using a very interesting word here. Most of the words in this sentence are quite known. Alam, is it not the case? Naj'al, did we not naj'al? Ja'ala means to make. Alam naj'al al-ard, did we not make the earth? Kifata, this word kifata is a unique term. It coming from kafata yakfitu katfan, which means to restrain, detain. It can also mean to gather or to join something. So kifata can be the ism ala. Ism ala means like the tool use of the verb, of this noun. It's like its function, I guess you could say. Therefore, this verse is saying that the earth has been made as a tool that contains or gathers or restrains or detains. So what is this referring to? Well, Adam, it seems that it's referring to containing the bodies of the deceased. As Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِذَا الْأَرْضُ مُدَّتْ وَأَلْقَتْ مَا فِيهَا وَتَخَلَّتْ. And when the earth has been extended and has cast out that within it and relinquished it. So Allah Ta'ala talks about how this, all these bodies are being collected in the earth, and eventually one day it's going to send it all out. Or it could also be the secrets of mankind. What else is the earth holding and being a container for? The earth is a container for all the secrets and all the news that's going to be exposed on Judgment Day. We talked about this in Surah Zilzal. بعد أعوذ من الشيطان الرجيم وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها وقال الإنسان ما لها يومئذ تحدث أخبارها بأن ربك أوحى لها. And the earth discharges its burden. On that day, it's going to give out its burden. What is this burden? We talked about how it's the bodies. At the same time, it's news. وقال الإنسان ما لها. People are going to say, what's wrong with this? And that day, يومئذ تحدث أخبارها. It's going to give its reports. It's going to say everything that it witnessed. This whole earth is witnessing everything that gets done, all the crimes, all the good deeds. Everything's being witnessed by this earth. بأن ربك أوحى لها. Because your Lord has commanded or inspired it, inspired it to do so. So that's one way of looking at it. Another way, which is not a threat, but rather looking at it from the perspective of a blessing, it could be that Allah Ta'ala is saying, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلِ الْأَرْضَ كِفَاتَ. Didn't we make this earth a container, as in it contains everything you need for life? As in it contains all the different fruits and vegetables, and it's got the water, it's got the shelter, it's got whatever you need, all the materials you need to build and create societies, it's got everything you need. And it's interesting that the very next verse says, أَحْيَاءً وَأَمْوَاتَ. For the living and for the dead. So then the question is, well, we understand that it has everything we need for life, but what does it have for the dead? Well, for the dead, it provides burial ground for the deceased, right? So it's as if Allah Ta'ala is saying, in this earth, isn't this earth a container for all the things that you need when you're alive? Everything that you need is provided for in this earth. And then when you die, it even provides for you a residence, that instead of us having rotting, piled up corpses everywhere, every time, people, generations come and go, we just have to throw them on that big pile, unfortunately. Alhamdulillah, they can go right back to the earth, bury it, and then life goes on smoothly. So it has what we need for the living and for the dead. The word kifat can also be the plural of the ism fa'il, which is kafitun, or it could also be the plural of kitfun. Both of these would be in some way meaning like a container. So it could be that this earth has many of these containers, and subhanAllah, it's mentioning this in the plural, saying that it contains so many different, big variety of things, and is holding so many different places for people's bodies to be taken care of and to be buried. And if this is the case, then we don't have to assume that there's some sort of omitted verb, because the ism fa'il works as a verb to make the next words coming, ahya'an wa amwata mansub. If that's too confusing for you, then I really recommend that you learn some Arabic, inshallah, some grammar, and some, some rules, and it'll help, inshallah. Anyway, that's just some details. It's also interesting that there seems to be a parallel going on. When we look at the previous section, the fourth section, when we were talking about it, we talked about how, subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala mentions the sperm as it frantically swims and then eventually settles in the egg. That was ayat 20 and 21 earlier. And now we are seeing this parallel of the human being who is frantically running upon the earth and then eventually settles into this resting place, this grave. And of course, Allah Ta'ala then mentions, continuing from the fourth portion, ayat 22 and 23, that the baby will develop until the appointed time when, of course, the delivery happens. And so therefore, from that sort of paralleling from that previous section, the same concept here is what? That you're on this earth for a while, running around, and then just as the sperm gets inserted into the womb, and then just the same way we go, our bodies go into this earth, and then eventually we are, you could say, reborn or resurrected, essentially. That is exactly what takes place. And this is all being alluded to with these two sections, the fourth section and the fifth section. The fourth being ayats 20 to 24, and then the fifth section being from 25 to 28. So subhanAllah, there are these parallels. Moving along, Allah Ta'ala says what? أَحْيَاءً وَأَمْوَاتًا, of the living and the dead. And there are many different opinions as to why this is mansub. By the way, mansub means that there's fathatain, right? It's not أَحْيَاءٌ, it's not أَحْيَاءٍ, it's أَحْيَاءً, right? The أَن at the end, the fathatain, that's called, having that sort of i'rab, this is called being mansub or nasab. And so one reason is because there is an omitted verb, an implied verb, that Allah says, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلِ الْأَرْضَ كِفَاتًا لِنُكَافِتَ أَحْيَاءً وَأَمْوَاتًا. That didn't we make this earth as a container so that we can deposit or gather the living and the dead? So that is omitted, it's implied, it's mahdhuf. That is one opinion. A second one is that instead of a verb being omitted, there is a noun that is omitted. أَلَمْ نَجْعَلِ الْأَرْضَ كِفَاتًا أَنَّاسَ أَحْيَاءً وَأَمْوَاتًا. That didn't we make this earth a container containing people that are alive and dead? And so anas could be the omitted or mahdhuf word, wallahu alam, and therefore the mansub comes as a sifa of the word nas, that's why. There's also an omitted verb, that's another position, another opinion is that there's an omitted verb, which is the maf'ul bihi, in the last verse. So, أَلَمْ نَجَعَلِ الْأَرْضَ نَكْفِتُهُمْ or نَكْفِتُكُمْ Kifata, that's where the verb actually is, you could say, omitted or hiding, you could say. As in, so the meaning is, didn't we make the earth that we gathered you, or we gathered them in, a great container? Didn't we make this earth a great container? So these are all the different possibilities that ulama have looked at and said, what is the implication here? And wallahu alam, there's all these different possibilities as to where this, you know, the verb could be placed in. But there's another possibility, that the form of fi'al, the kifatan, is on the pattern of fi'al, and therefore it could be masdar. The masdar of fa'ala yufa'ilu, right, is mufa'al, or fi'alan. Just like, for example, jahada yujahidu jihadan, right? So same thing. It could be that that is the masdar. And we know that, therefore, you don't have to omit any verbs. Rather, the masdar itself stands in the place of a verb, which makes the word mansub by itself. So that is a possibility as well. And like I said, the other possibility is that it's ism ala, just like ghassala. Ghassala means to wash, right? Ghassala is a washing machine. It does the function of washing, and it's on the pattern of ghassal, right? So it's similar, that this could be kifat on the pattern of fi'al, and it is an ism ala. And the final possibility is that it's ism jins, just like insan, just like hayawan. So kifat could be the ism jins. Wallahu alam, these are all possibilities. Now, going back to some, that's sort of the grammar. Let's take a look at some lessons we can learn from this. Ibn Abi Hatim, he says that أَحْيَاءً وَأَمْوَاتًا is actually a description of the earth. Therefore, it's as if Allah Ta'ala is saying, didn't I make this world full of life and death as a reminder for you? Like the world itself is full of life and death. The world, the planet itself has, as you're born into this world, you see that there are things that have died and there are other things that are born from it. You know, like, you know, a tree is alive, it falls down, and then from that tree that's dead, you see new things sprouting from the dead trunk itself. And so it's full of life and death all over for you to look at. And so this is a very big lesson. In other words, and also it's abundant. In fact, that's why it's nakira. Ahya'an wa amwatan. Instead of being ma'rifa, instead of having an alif lam, the fact that it's tankiru tafkhim. In other words, it's nakira or it's indefinite to indicate so much greatness, so much abundance of life, and so much abundance of dead things. In other words, this whole planet is full of life and death. Constantly you're seeing things that are alive and dead. So why are you not paying attention to this? Why do you not realize that you're part of this process? How can you be deluded into thinking that you're going to live forever? So this is built into the language, subhanAllah. Another interesting point about this is that the word kafit, رَجُلٌ كَفِيتٌ, means a thin man. So this, it could be that أَلَمْ نَجَعَلِ الْأَرْضَ كِفَاتًا, didn't we make this world like tight, constrained? And so it could imply what? أَحْيَاءً وَأَمْوَاتًا, for the living and for the dead. Now this planet being narrow and limited and restricted, this clearly applies to the dead because they're put into a grave and then they're covered up and then it's very constrained, right? That's where their bodies stay. But the question is, why does this apply to the living? And the answer is, wallahu alam, when compared to the akhirah, this dunya is so constrained. So Allah is saying, didn't we make this world so constrained, i.e. in comparison, with the Akhirah, which, as Allah describes, سَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا كَعَرْضِ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ أُعِدَّتْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah says, race towards the forgiveness from your Lord and a garden whose width is like the width of the heavens and the earth. So Allah is saying, didn't we make this earth tight for those that are dead, that are passed away, obviously constricting the earth, and also for the living, that this dunya, you should feel like it's not enough. I have infinite desire, finite resources. That's the way we are, right? We always want more. The Prophet ﷺ described that if the son of Adam was given a valley of gold, he'd want a second valley of gold. No matter how much money you have, no matter how much time you have, no matter how much resources and fun and good things you have, you'll always say, I want more, I want more. You want the infinite, and that's why the Akhirah is the infinite. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ tells us, مَا مَثَلُ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا مَثَلُ مَا يَجْعَلُ أَحَدُكُمْ إِصْبَعَهُ فِي الْيَمِّ فَلْيَنْظُرْ بِمَا يَرْجِعُ. The likeness of this world in comparison to the hereafter is like if any one of you were to dip his finger into the sea, let him see what he brings forth. So obviously, this is a very powerful visual. Anybody who's standing, I don't know, whether you're East Coast, West Coast, standing at the Atlantic or the Pacific, just imagine how far this water goes out and think about how many, you know, subhanAllah, just how expansive this ocean is. And then just dip your finger inside, pay attention to the water and think, this is the dunya compared to the akhirah. All that, and of course, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, Allah has the highest of examples. But just to give you an idea, I mean, it's just completely staggering when you think of it this way, and then it really boggles the mind. Why would anybody chase after this dunya when it is so limited? Not only limited in time, because we all get older and pass away, and we never know when we're going to pass away, but limited in terms of, you can't fly, you know. You can lift something, but at a certain weight, you can't lift anymore. You know, you can run so fast, but after a certain speed, you can't go any faster, right? And so on and so forth. There's so many things that we have in terms of our capacities, but they always get limited. We can have fun. You can eat delicious things, but eat too much and you get sick, for example. And the list goes on and on. This is why the Prophet said, "الدنيا سجن المؤمن وجنة الكافر." This world is a prison for the believer and a paradise for the non-believer. For a number of reasons. One, because in comparison to the Akhirah, we are going to feel like, man, in dunya I was in a prison. Inshallah, if we go to paradise, may Allah make us from the believers like Ahlul Jannah, Ameen Ya Rabbil Alameen. And the kafir, the disbeliever, if he goes to hellfire, he'll say, man, back in dunya it was like a Jannah. It was like paradise because it was so much better. Another perspective is that in this dunya, the believer is limited in terms of what he can do. Like, you have rules, right? So this dunya is like a sijin. It's like a prison for you. Why is it a prison for the believer? Why? Because I have to pray now. I can't look at this. I can't eat that. I can't, you know, there's always these regulations. So he's, even though he's free to go anywhere he wants, he doesn't. He always restricts himself to the halal and stays away from the haram. Whereas in the akhirah, there are no barriers. You do whatever you want. Whereas the kafir, he's like, well, I'm free to do anything, no matter what. I just keep, because he doesn't feel like he has any rules. He feels like he's never going to be held accountable. Al-Kiyat Tabari, he says what? This verse proves that you should bury the dead. So from a fiqh perspective, obviously we know that the Prophet buried the dead, and there's, you know, the ahkam, the rulings with regards to janazah, and we this is very clear. But you could take this ayah and say this is evidence that the bodies should go in the earth, and this is in contrast to, let's say, what's it called, cremation, burning, throwing people in different places, whatever the case is. Or bug baths. I remember when I had a professor back in the day, he was like, oh, when I die, I already have it all. A contract scheduled out. I'm going to have a bug bath. Like all these beetles are going to consume my flesh, and then I'm going to be hung up right over there. Because there was a skeleton in the classroom. It was a biology class. He had a skeleton. He'll be like, I'll be the one right next to it. So I was like, congratulations. It's very interesting. That was the plan. But anyway, so, and another opinion is what? Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah, he says, this proves the impermissibility of robbing graves and that their hand should be cut, because robbing a grave is like robbing someone's home. So this is a fiqh discussion. We know that the thief gets his hand cut if he steals a certain amount, but then what about the person who goes and robs the graves? You might say, oh yeah, robbing the grave is also theft because you're stealing from a person. Then the question is, well, is he really still a person? Because he's dead. You know, does the dead person have rights? And so this is, becomes a fiqh issue. And so, but anyway, some say that because Allah Ta'ala puts them together, أَحْيَاءً وَأَمْوَاتًا, وَاللَّهُ عَلَمْ, this is evidence that yes, just the same way the dead, if somebody was buried with, I don't know, gold teeth or a nice Rolex or whatever the case is, people bury themselves with all sorts of things, you're supposed to leave it. And if the person steals it, then وَاللَّهُ عَلَمْ, one opinion is that they get sentenced to the same way if the person was alive, and Allah knows best. Final ayah that we're going to, or no, two more ayahs. Allah Ta'ala then says, وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا رَوَاسِيَ شَامِخَاتٍ وَأَسْقَيْنَاكُمْ مَاءً فُرَاتًا. And we place therein lofty, firm, set mountains, and have given you to drink sweet water. Allah Ta'ala is now, again, we're talking about these blessings of the earth. Allah is saying, didn't we make this place a container that contains everything that you need, whether you're alive or dead? And also we placed in it these firm mountains, lofty, high, shamikhat. Shamikhat is implying, and also it's nekira. as well as it's in the plural feminine as opposed to the singular feminine. So this is supposed to give it its grandeur, you could say, that there are just such an abundance of, you know, these incredible mountains that maybe we don't fully appreciate or understand all the details about them, but they're just so great and lofty. And they're a blessing on this earth. And then, وَأَسْقَيْنَاكُمْ مَاءً فُرَاتًا, and that we have given you water to drink, that is sweet, فُرَات. So a few things to point out here. رَوَاسِي are mountains that are firmly fixed, the plural of رَاسٍ. شَامِخَات means elevated. It's the plural feminine is used, as opposed to the singular feminine here. Which is, anyway, the nekira is what's really important. Why is it nekira? Why is it, what's it called? Ma'rifa, what's that? Ma'rifa, nekira? Definite, indefinite, there you go. Why is it indefinite? For grandiosity, and to imply that there are more than you know, and to imply that of these lofty structures, there are things about them that, like I said, you don't comprehend. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Then Allah says, وَأَسْقَيْنَاكُمْ مَاءً فُرَاتًا. Two interpretations. This is referring to the fresh water that deposits that Allah Ta'ala has left, and this could also refer to the fresh water that Allah has sent down from the rain. And obviously both kind of go together, because it rains and then eventually they form lakes and so forth, right? Rivers, lakes, etc. So they kind of go hand in hand. Now, what are the blessings that are associated with these large mountains? Well, they cause stability. Allah mentions this in the Qur'an, and this is one of those things that we often point to as scientific miracles, often under the category of scientific miracles of the Qur'an. Back in the day, nobody knew that mountains had this effect of stabilizing, you know, and if there weren't these firm, deep-rooted mountains, then the tectonic plates would shift more and cause more earthquakes. But the fact is that we have so much stability and we can be comfortably living here without constantly having buildings knocked over and falling on our heads, because alhamdulillah, mountains keep things quite stable, and Allah knows best. Also, mountains cause rain to fall. Instead of the clouds just passing over, they can get, you know, affected, and they cause the clumping and the raining and so on and so forth. So it causes rainfall, and they, which also causes rivers to form, which results in fertile valleys, and they have within them also very precious minerals and stones. So subhanAllah, these mountains have many different functions. And now, what do they represent figuratively? They represent obviously elevation. So you can live like everybody else, but Allah Ta'ala is saying, didn't we give you the blessing of having the option that you could live in an elevated way, right? So it could be looked at literally, or it could be looked at figuratively, that look, I blessed you with this earth, with all the things that you need, but in addition to that, I've given you the ability to rise above. If you wanted to elevate yourself, you have the possibility to do so. Yes, it will be an uphill climb. Yes, it will be challenging, but you can still elevate yourself. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. This is a, you could say, symbolic meaning. And obviously the symbolism is clearly there when we see that both the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Prophet Musa alayhi salam received their revelation where? Inside of mountains, right? So it's not just that Allah's going to send the revelation to you where you're at, maybe in a lowly area. No, you rise up. And obviously, it's not significant from the perspective of Allah Ta'ala. You know, how high did you really rise, right? From the cosmic perspective, not very high at all. But still, it's the effort that counts. You tried to elevate yourself, and that's where you're going to receive that revelation. You have to make your effort first. And subhanAllah, just the fact that the fourth section, as we talked about, I know a few more points, inshallah, I'll be done soon, inshallah. But we know that the previous section was talking about what? The fetus and the sperm and the going inside the egg and then developing for 9 months. So subhanAllah, there's the reference to the mother and then now the reference to the earth. And obviously we all know that even in every culture, I think, across the world, Wallahu a'lam, maybe with a few exceptions, earth and mother go hand in hand. Why? Obviously because you plant something, you plant a seed inside of the earth, and then something comes out, same thing, a woman planting the seed, babies come out, right? So mother earth, this theme, this motif is very, very straightforward. And subhanAllah, it seems that these two go hand in hand. And it's amazing that yes, the fetus is entirely dependent upon the mother's sustenance, and a person, whether that person is a mother or a father, they're entirely dependent upon the mother earth for sustenance. So then the chain of, you know, you have to ask yourself, well, if the baby is dependent on the parents and the parents are dependent on the earth, well, where does it go? There must be something that everything depends on that itself is dependent upon nothing. So it's kind of indicating this idea that you have to look back and say, well, who is sustaining all this? Who is Al-Qayyum? And that is obviously Allah Ta'ala. Yes. Furthermore, there are a number of related verses, like in the previous, in the surah right after this, which is surah Naba, Allah says what? أَلَمْ نَجْعَلِ الْأَرْضَ مِهَادَ وَالْجِبَالَ أَوْتَادَ. Have we not made the earth as a resting place and the mountains as stakes? So you see a common theme here and there as well. Also, subhanAllah, when you think about human beings, Allah Ta'ala describing the development of human beings and then these mountains, you see that from ayah number 26, we realize that humans are part of this planet, whether we are dead or alive. So what is the parallel So what parallels can we see between man and the earth? Well, the taller the mountain, the more it can affect the clouds, as if it's reaching into the sky, grabbing the water so high up. Why? To cause rain and thus receiving the water first and then delivering that fresh water as it falls down in streams to the people that are below. So subhanAllah, when Allah Ta'ala is making this parallel, you can see that the more righteous a person is, the more elevated they are, the more he reaches up for divine revelation, and the water coming down is representing what? Wahi, revelation, wallahu a'lam. It's as if he's reaching into the sky, trying to get whatever guidance he can from above. Why? So that he can receive it first, apply it to himself personally, and then as a stream, deliver it to others below him, people who are below in terms of taqwa, people that receive his da'wah. And yes, so then final point, inshallah ta'ala, or final ayah, Allah says, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Just a few concluding remarks here. And as we said, this ayah shows up, I believe I said 10 times in this surah, each time concluding that section. So this is another section being concluded by saying, woe on that day to the deniers. And the question is, okay, which deniers are we referring to this time? Obviously, everybody that was listed, or everything that was listed. So, woe to the deniers who deny that Allah Ta'ala gave them an earth that has everything they need to live, and even a place to be stored when you die. Woe to the deniers who deny this blessing. Also, woe to those who deny that there are such things as higher paths, right? Mountains, right? So, symbolically, there are higher paths. Woe to those people who deny the idea that there's any sort of elevated way to live. No, it's all subjective, do whatever you want, it's all just a big freestyle. No, there are objectively higher paths than and lower paths. So, woe to those who deny this fact. Woe to those who deny that there are higher paths for those who wish to elevate themselves. And that woe to those who deny the blessing of stability. That's what mountains give, stability. You have this opportunity, you have a stable life, take advantage of it. And woe to those who deny that just as revelation is sent down so we can grow spiritually, it's similar to the way rain is sent down so that everything can grow, drink, and you know all the vegetation, animals, people, etc., can drink it up so they can grow physically as well. So woe to those who deny this clear parallel. And it's interesting that there are streams, there's the rain, which is coming down directly, and then you have lakes, right, where it all gathers. And I just find that it's a very beautiful parallel between those that were first to receive revelation when it was being revealed, like the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and the Sahaba, as it came down upon them. And then subhanAllah, all this is documented in books, and that's like us having access to lakes. But the only question is what? How thirsty are you? How often do you visit the lake? How often do you go and drink from this beautiful fresh water? SubhanAllah. Unfortunately, many of us, we have tons of books. All this mirath, all this inheritance that we've gotten from the previous generations, and unfortunately, we're not taking a look at it. So may Allah Ta'ala forgive us. May Allah Ta'ala make us of those who take advantage of all this beautiful revelation that has come to us and been commented on and documented and talked about and expounded upon. May Allah Ta'ala make us of those who reflect and think and benefit. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakallah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.